Bibles again to Romans chapter 8. And we'll read once more verses 28 to 31. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Last time we concluded looking at verses 28 through 30 by considering the last link in what has been called the golden chain of salvation. The last link in verse 30, whom He justified, these He also glorified. Paul jumps here all the way from the first day of the Christian life when we believe on Christ and we're justified. He jumps all the way from the first day of the Christian life to the last day, the great day of the resurrection and glorification. And he speaks of glorification as something so certain that it can actually be put in the past tense. Whom He justified, those He also glorified. None of us, if you're a Christian here today, you've been justified, but none of us have yet been glorified in experience, but yet God speaks of it in the past tense here. So Paul leaves out all the trials and temptations and tears of the Christian life and all the uncertainties and all the fears and the question marks, and instead he just assures us that through the love of God our Savior, all will be well. And that's really what he's saying here. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. And we saw last time that we looked at this that the Lord Jesus did a similar thing in John chapter 6. He says, no man can come to Me except the Father who has sent Me draw him. That's talking about the beginning of the Christian life. No man can come to Me, coming, believing. And so he says, no man can come to Me except the Father who has sent Me draw him, and then what? And I will raise him up on the last day. He just jumps all the way from the coming to the raising up on the last day. And if you were listening to the Lord there, you might be tempted to say, well, Lord, isn't that being a little bit hasty there? You know, what if he comes to you and then he falls away? And you won't raise him up on the last day. But the Lord does not envision anything like that. He says, he that comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. He says, of that which the Father has given Me, I lost not one. And so, whom He justified, those He also glorified. Now, when we really grasp the flow here, from verse 28 down to verse 30, there's only one conclusion that we can come to, and that is, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's the only conclusion. We have here in these verses the strongest proof imaginable of the security of the believer. Can a Christian lose his salvation? Well, if God's decree and God's eternal plan can fail and be made void, in other words, if God is not God, a Christian could lose his salvation, but otherwise he is secure. Now, there are many strands of this teaching of the security of the believer in the Bible, and each one of those is very helpful in itself, and you can come at this from different angles, and you look at different facets of this, but when you come to this teaching here in verses 28 to 30, all those strands are tied together in the big picture of God's eternal purpose. But what I want to do today is talk to you some more about the security of the believer from different angles, and then hopefully we'll tie this together at the end in light of verses 28 to 30 and the big picture that God has given us here. And what I'm going to do is just to, in some way, it'll be review for some of you, but to just go quickly through some of these different approaches that you could take when you think about the state of the Christian and the security of the Christian. And you don't need to turn to all these. I almost would say if you want the references, maybe you could get them from me afterwards. I hate for you to spend your time trying to write everything down and miss the thrust of it. But let me just give you some. I don't even know if I ought to tell you the numbers because you'll think there's too many numbers because there's a lot of them. But we'll just spend a tiny bit of time on each one. First of all, the Christian is secure because, and I'm almost taking these at random. There is some order, but not very much. The Christian is secure because of, first of all, the nature of the new covenant. God has made a covenant with believers, and in that covenant, He has promised some things that He's going to do. And you remember, it says in Hebrews chapter 8 that days are coming, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like that old covenant. Why not? Well, because they continued not in my covenant. That's what was wrong with the old covenant. And so the whole purpose of the new covenant is that God is going to remedy this situation of where believers don't, or where people that are in the covenant don't continue in the covenant. And so He says, I'm going to make a new covenant. Now, this is going to be different because instead of putting my law outside of you on tablets of stone, I'm going to put it inside of you. And so this new covenant, He says in Jeremiah 32 and verse 40, He says, I will put the fear of me in them so that they will not turn away from me. So in the new covenant, part of the promise of the new covenant or promises of the new covenant, something that God says He will do, He promised this. He says, I will put the fear of me in you so that you will not turn away from me. He doesn't say you ought to have that fear in you. He says, I'll put that in you. It's a promise. And so just from the nature of the new covenant itself, we know that every true believer is secure because God has promised, I'll put the fear of me in you so that you will not turn away from me. But secondly, we know that the believer is secure because he is not under law, but under grace. Romans 6:14, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means that the Christian is no longer in the realm of demand, but in the realm of supply. It means that God works in us the thing that He requires from us. That's the realm of grace. Now, in the realm of demand, God says, you perform these things, and I will bless you. But in the realm of supply, He works in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. He works in us. And so you have the promise in Philippians 2, it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So He works in you to cause you to want to do what's right. And then after you begin to want to do what's right and you realize, you know, I really want victory in this or that thing, even then you don't have it immediately. But He also works in you to do of His good pleasure. He works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so just because of this, the realm of grace... Grace has to do not with God holding up a standard and I'm not able to meet it. If that's the way it was, all of us would perish. The only reason that we don't perish is that He knew all about us before He ever called us, and He sets out then to work on those things that are bad in us that He sees or needs in us. And a lot of times He does that by putting us in situations where we fail so that He can work on that. Isn't that amazing? It's not like, well, here's a Christian, they fail, so I'm going to cast them off. It's just the other way around. He puts us in a situation so we fail, so that we see how weak we are, so that He can help us out of it and bring us on further in our conformity to the image of Christ. So just this one consideration, that we're not under law but under grace, that's enough. You realize, and that's what Paul's saying, says if God's working you, well, what's he say? Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not confident of anything in you. He's confident of him who began a good work in you performing it. That has to do with grace. Thirdly, the Christian is secure because of the very nature of regeneration. What does God do in regeneration? Well, I said a little earlier, he puts his law inside of you. He gives you a heart that wants to follow and obey him. I'll give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Again, those are promises. God does that in regeneration. He puts his laws into our hearts, and he makes us so that we know his voice, and so we're leery of strangers. Now, let me just give you this from John 10. Jesus said, the sheep follow him, that is a shepherd, because they know his voice. And a stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, isn't that an encouragement? That's something that happens in regeneration. He doesn't say, Christians, you ought not to follow strangers. This is not an exhortation. It's a statement of fact about sheep. A stranger, they simply will not follow. Why? Because they've been regenerated. They've got the ability now to hear the shepherd's voice. They have a resident teacher within them. And they're leery of strangers. They can tell something's wrong when they hear that. When you see people following in droves after these false teachers and so on, don't worry. It's not Christians being deceived. Those are not sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Now, sometimes a sheep can get kind of dragged along in the herd. It's more like a herd. But they can get caught in the movement for a while, but eventually they'll bleat and carry on until they get out of there. So, the Christian is secure because of the nature of regeneration. The Christian is secure, fourthly, because of the nature of calling. We saw this earlier when we were looking at these verses. Calling itself. When God calls us, well, he calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. He calls us out of death and into life. You know, it happens. When he doesn't call you. He doesn't say, come forth, and nothing happens. When he says, come forth, you come out of the grave, spiritually speaking. Now, the great thing is that he didn't just call us to become Christians. The Bible says he called us into his eternal glory. He called us all the way to heaven. Just the nature of calling itself. The calling of God is irrevocable, it says in Romans 11. And he's called us into his own kingdom and glory, 2 Thessalonians 2:12. The Christian is secure because of the nature of justification. Justification is once for all. Whenever a person is justified, he goes to bed at night, he gets up the next morning, he's still justified. If he commits a sin, he's still justified. He doesn't become a criminal again in front of the judge. He's in a whole new realm. He's a child in the family of his father. And his sins are not remembered against him anymore. So his sins and his iniquities, God says, I will remember no more. The Christian's sins are gone forever. And not only that, but we are declared to be righteous with the very righteousness of Christ. That means that God declares that it's as if I had already obeyed all of his law and it's past and done. And so I have a title to eternal life. Now, if you really understand justification, I mean, anybody that has righteousness, and not just righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ, he has eternal life. And that's the next thing I'd say. The Christian is secure because he presently has eternal life. Can eternal life end? I mean, that's the whole thing. You have eternal life. You don't just have conditional life. You have eternal life. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And does not come into condemnation, but has passed out of death into life. He already has passed into life. He's enjoying it now. He's partaking of it right now. 7, the Christian is secure because he has the earnest or the pledge of the Holy Spirit. He's already got the down payment. Now, Paul makes a lot of this. 2 Corinthians 5, we groan being burdened because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God. The whole reason he saved you is to glorify you. He who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave to us the Spirit as a pledge. He says, here, this I'll give you certainty. You want to be certain about this? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Amen. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who's given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. What's God's own possession? You. And the Spirit is given with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, the fulfillment of it, the completion of it, to the praise of his glory. Well, the Christian is secure, number 8, because of Christ's intercession. Now think of this. John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory. That's all. If that one verse was all we had, that'd be enough. Here's God the Son saying, Father, this is what I want. I want every one of those that you've given me to make it to heaven so that they can behold my glory. Isn't that, I mean, what could be more wonderful than that? I desire that those whom you have given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And the Father says, well, I'm sorry, that may be to your desire, but I'm not going to answer that. No, it's not. Father, I thank thee that thou hearest me always. But for the sake of those standing by, I said it, that they might believe. Otherwise, there's no need to even say that. When he says, Lazarus, come forth, and so on. I thank thee that thou hearest me always. So, the Christian is secure because of Christ's intercession. Number 9, the Christian is secure because God is able and willing to keep him from falling. The Bible says that. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence with exceeding joy. Well, you're going to tell me God's able to do that, but he doesn't want to? He won't be willing to? He's willing. He's able and willing to keep us from falling. Luke 22:31-32, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you. It's true for all of us. That he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Question, who is it that keeps Peter's faith? Not Peter. His faith would have failed. But he says, I've prayed for you, I've asked God to keep your faith from failing. He's able to do that. He's able to keep people's faith from failing. Can you imagine that he would be able to do it and not do it? The whole purpose of salvation, you see, was to save his people. And he's able to do it. He's able to keep our faith from failing. And that's why we can have assurance even about other people. Paul, for example, the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10, he says, he's quoting from the Old Testament. He says, my righteous one shall live by faith, but if he draws back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. In other words, you turn away from God, you're going to perish. But then what's he say? But he says, but we are not of those who draw back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the saving of the soul. Well, let me ask you a question. How can you know that? How can you have assurance that you're not one of those who draw back? How do you know you won't? I mean, other people do. How do you know you won't? Well, because God's the one that keeps us from falling. That's the only reason we can have assurance. I mean, if a true Christian could fall away, you'd never be able to say, I'm convinced that you're not going to. How would you know? But you see, there's a group who falls away and there's a group who doesn't. And he says, we're not part of that group. We're part of the group who doesn't. And it's because of the keeping power of God. Well, again, the Christian is secure. This one here alone is enough. He's secure because he's in Christ. Just that one consideration alone is sufficient to show the security of the believer. I mean, in order for God to put a believer in hell, he'd have to put his son in hell. Because you're in him, you're in Christ. And you have his righteousness. We looked at that really all the way since Romans chapter 5. If being in Adam effectually secured our condemnation and death and the reign of sin over us, how much more will being in Christ effectually secure our justification and our life? Christ is made unto us, in 1 Corinthians 1:30, he's made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Look at that. It starts at the beginning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom enters in. He's made unto us righteousness. You're justified. But then he's made unto us sanctification throughout the Christian life. And finally, he's made unto us redemption, the redemption of our bodies, when we're glorified together with him. You see, from the very beginning, wait, actually farther back than that, Ephesians 1, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. So, to be in Christ right on through is sufficient to show that we're secure. Well, number 11, the Christian is secure because of the decree and plan of God. Now, that's what we looked at in verse 29. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Everything that is destined to happen, we saw repeatedly in the Bible, it happens. If it's destined to happen, it happens. The Son of Man goes as it was destined or determined. It's going to happen. And they gathered together at the time of the crucifixion, to do whatsoever thy hand and thy purpose predestined to occur. All those things are going to happen. Well, he predestined us to become just like Christ. So that consideration alone is enough to give us absolute security. The Christian is secure, number 12, because of the special. Now you can see I'm kind of building up here. The Christian is secure because of the special love of God for his own. That's in verse 29. Whom he foreknew, whom he knew beforehand, set his love on beforehand. And verse 32, he says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And then verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ. Now, I remember there was a little chorus that we used to sing many years ago. Jesus, my Lord, will love me forever. From him no power of evil can sever. If you're an object of the love of Christ, Paul says that you might know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. He loved me and delivered himself up for me. That's a special love. John 13, verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost, to the end. That's how long and how much he loves us, to the uttermost, to the end, to the uttermost of suffering, to the uttermost of his death on the cross, to the uttermost in the sense of never ending. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what he did for us. You are my friends. So just the consideration of the love that Christ has for his own is sufficient. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He won't forsake the sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. Finally, number 13, the Christian is secure because the glory of God is at stake in his salvation. Now, that's the biggest one. I think the love is the second one, but the glory of God is at stake in his salvation. Why did God plan salvation in the first place? Why didn't he let the whole human race perish? Well, because he wanted his son to have preeminence among many brethren. And so he predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be, this is the ultimate goal, that he might be the firstborn, the preeminent one, among many brethren. And if God doesn't keep us, Christ is not going to have that glory. And God himself will not be glorified in the salvation of sinners. John 6:37-39, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he who comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Why? Because I came down from heaven to accomplish a mission. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of that which he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. You see, the glory of God is at stake in this. If he loses one, he hadn't done the will of the Father. He came down to do the will of the Father. He says, I'm not going to lose one. That was Moses' argument, you remember, back in Deuteronomy. Let me just read it to you. God said that he would destroy the people because of their rebellion, and Moses said, so I fell down before the Lord the 40 days and nights, which I did because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord God, do not destroy thy people, even thine inheritance, whom thou hast redeemed through thy greatness, whom thou hast brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Remember thy servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Do not look at the stubbornness of this people or at their wickedness or their sin. Otherwise, the land from which thou didst bring us may say, because the Lord was not able to bring them into the land which he had promised them, and because he hated them, he's brought them out to slay them in the wilderness. He says, look at what they're going to say. You won't be glorified in this if you let them perish out here. Yet they are thy people, even thine inheritance, whom thou hast brought out by thy great power and thine outstretched arm. So you see, you can look at each one of these things separately, or you can just tie them all together into one big picture. And when you do that, you see that God, in order to glorify himself by the salvation of a people, set his great love upon them and predestined them to be conformed to the image of his son. And then he went about in each stage of what he does, he established, if that's ever going to happen, it has to be solely by grace. It cannot be through law. And he sets out then for their comfort and assurance to establish covenants that make these promises to them of what's going to happen. And then by calling and regeneration and justification, all these things, he moves toward that final goal that he has in view. So every aspect, every strand of assurance or comfort that you could get from the Scriptures goes back to this great overall plan that God had that's talked about in verses 28 to 30. Well, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And I want to read to you a hymn that gathers together a lot of these strands. Let me just conclude with this. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with God's righteousness on my person and offering to bring. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Now, he's gotten a lot in there. He talks about a debtor to mercy alone, grace instead of law, and covenant mercy, this new covenant, and the righteousness of Christ. I've nor fear with God's righteousness on my person and offering to bring. Then listen to this. The work which his goodness began, the arm of his strength will complete. His promise is yea and amen, and never was forfeited yet. There's never been one time when God made a promise, he didn't keep it. Things future, nor things that are now, nor all things below or above, can make him his purpose forego. Now that has to do with that eternal purpose. Or sever my soul from his love. That has to do with this unchangeable love. My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, as sure as the earnest is given. More happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Whom he justified, he glorified. So he's gathered a lot of these things together in this one hymn. But they're all gathered together in verses 28 through 30. Well, may the Lord help us to rejoice in this. Think about this. Jesus, they came back, the 70 returned with joy. They said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and on scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Nevertheless, don't rejoice in that. If you want to rejoice about something, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I mean, do you realize the security, the rest of just knowing? You realize the torment and the terror and the horror it would be if you thought that you knew the living God and that you could fall away from that relationship and lose your salvation and perish. You see, this goes back to the faithfulness of God. Keep you from throwing away. I mean, you know what we'd do? God gives us this unspeakable treasure, and we'd throw it away in some fit of insanity. That's what would happen if it was left up to us. Don't rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Now the question is your name written in heaven? And oh, that God would make it so you couldn't sleep until you knew that your name is written in heaven. Because nothing else matters but that. Well, let's pray. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for everyone here whose name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I just pray, Lord, for those who don't know you, that they would not be able to rest until they find rest in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's be dismissed.